All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I just wanted to ask a quick question to kind of get us started. Who here can tell me the fourth commandment? So you got to put your thinking caps on. Who here can tell me the fourth commandment besides Pastor? I mean, he's paid to know what that is. So someone else, can someone else tell me what the fourth commandment is? Sarah. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty much it. It is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay. And I started thinking a little bit about the family. I started thinking about what it means to be a family in church. And if you look at our slide up here, the title of the chapter from I Am a Church Member that I am covering today is I Will Lead My Family to Be Healthy Church Members. And to be honest, the way that I started thinking about the Ten Commandments, there's 10 of them. Sometimes it's hard to remember all 10. And so one of the easy ways that I remember or that helps me to remember is I use my fingers. And so I'm going to teach you the first four, just kind of give you an illustration. And then we'll stop and kind of go off talking about the family and church. But you start off with number one, and this is what you can do it with me. So everybody put your finger up. Number one, come on. Tasha Books, get your finger up. There we go. So number one, God is number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So then number two, here's number two, take your fist, and then you bow down. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So that kind of helps with number two. Number three, you go like this, you tap your lips and you say, watch your words. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Yeah, so you got that. And then number four is take your family to church. So you go like this, so you're taking your family to church. And remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There are six others that I could show you, but if you'd like to know those, you can come see me afterwards and I can enlighten you and it'll bring them to life. But anyway, so take your family to church, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we could have a whole big discussion about the Sabbath day, and we could have the difference between the Sabbath observances and your family and what the church means now. But we're not really going to talk too much about the difference between the Sabbath and church. But I do want us to really get to the bottom of taking your family to church. Why is it so important that the family go to church? What is the connection between the family and church? Why is the family something that we should fight for? Why is church membership something we should fight for? And really, it comes down to there is a huge connection between the family and the church. The family membership and the church membership. So we're going to delve a little bit into that today. I don't want to necessarily take the book that you're holding or the I Am a Church Member, and I don't want to necessarily go through and just give verbatim what Rainer talks about. However, there will be some applicational things that we will delve into in a little bit. But if I were to stand up here today and where it was to say, you know, the church today is under attack, I don't think any of us would be shocked by that. Likewise, if I were to stand up here and say that the family is under attack, I don't think any of us would stand there and go, oh my, this is breaking news to me. The family has been under attack for centuries, as has the church been under attack for centuries. And the question that I have for us to start us off is why? What's so important about the family? What's so important about the church? And I think when we understand the connection between the two, I think then it makes sense. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the purposes of the family. We're going to talk about the purposes of the church, how they interact, how they intersect. Then we're going to actually take the roles of both. We're going to look at the roles of a family. We're going to see how they can coincide with the roles of a church. And then we're going to finish with some applicational things. We're going to talk about how you can make and how you can lead your family to be healthy church members. That's how we'll finish up. But the fact that we are standing here today and the fact that Rainer has included in his book, I Will Lead My Family to Be Healthy Church Members, really brings us to the realization that there's a problem with one or both of those things. There's a problem with the family, there's a problem with integrating that family into a healthy church membership. And so let's talk a little bit about the first family. We'll look at how those connect. Well, the purposes of the family, you can understand, or you can see in Genesis chapter, the first few chapters of Genesis, when God brings about Adam, and then he creates Eve, and then he brings Eve to Adam, and Adam goes, wow, that's amazing, and calls her woman, and then they get married, and that's the first family. And so who was the one who really brought that together? Well, it was God. So the first family was instituted by God. But then also consider this, the first family is actually a picture of the relationship that even God can have within the Trinity. How do I know this? Well, the fact that God has used terms to describe himself as the Father, the fact that he has used terms to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son, there is that familial, now not perfectly, obviously, but there is that relationship that has been pictured kind of like the family. So it is instituted by God. It's also a picture of the Trinity. But then also we need to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's why I have you turned there. So look, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. They're a little bit longer, but we're just going to kind of plow through them. And we're going to find out a few things about the institution of the family. What was its purpose? How does it function? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, so just for a heads up for you. But Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over and to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 talking about? How does that interact with the family? What is the family supposed to look like? Well, really, the family in the time of Moses, when this is being written, really the family is the core. It is the center. It is the government, if you will, for lack of a better term. It is the government that God has set up. And what is that family expected to do? Well, that family is supposed to be an institution of theology. How do the children, how do everybody under the house, under the guise or under the institution of a family, how do they know about God? Well, it's passed from one generation to the next. And so really the family is to be the institution of theology. That's where they learn about God. But then also the family is to be an institution of instruction. It's supposed to be a place where fathers teach their children, mothers teach their children about what it means to function in life, but then also what it means to be one of God's people. It's a institution of accountability. We have here a command given by Moses to by God, but used by Moses to be an encouragement, to be a kind of a fence post for the family so that they would continue to be faithful to their God. It is a place of accountability. But then also it's a place of testimony. It's a testimony of what God and how God has dealt with man. You see in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. So that everybody who saw the house of a Jewish believer would know, hey, you know what? There's something different about them. They follow God. There's no doubt that is a house where God is worshiped, is followed, and that is a house, that is a family that seeks to please God in all that they do. And so that is the purpose of the family. Those three purposes. It is instituted by God. It's a picture of the relationship between the Godhead. And then it also is an institution of theology. It's an institution of instruction, accountability, and testimony. Now let's think a little bit on the other side. What is the institution of the church? Think about it. Who instituted it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He's God. So the church has been instituted by God, purchased by God. Also, it is a picture of the Trinity. How do I know that? John chapter 17, when Christ is in his high priestly prayer, when he is praying that the members of the body, the members of the church, the members who belong to Christ, that they would love each other as Christ and the Father had that love. So it was a picture of the Trinity. Also, it's an institution of theology. How do we learn about God? Well, yes, we learn it in our own study of the Bible, but then how many of you are here today to learn something about God? Well, I hope every one of you. And so it's an institution of theology. It's an institution of instruction. How do I live my life in 2014? It's an institution of accountability. You know, if one of us is straying, if one of us is struggling, then we need to be able to go to that person and say, hey, you know, what's the deal? And then also it's a testimony of God's dealings with man. And so if you haven't picked up on it yet, there's a lot of things that mesh when you're dealing with what is the core meaning or what is the core purpose of a family and what is the core meaning and core purpose of a church. And so we have these two that are kind of meshed together. And I think another passage that we can go to that we'll probably spend the majority of the rest of the time on, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, we're going to talk about the church, the family. And I found it interesting as I was doing my study, anytime you see, or not anytime, but most times, as you study the fam or the church, you see correlations to the family given. There is that direct connection. There is language that deals with fathers and mothers and wives and husbands and children. And it meshes once again with the roles of church membership. So as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to kind of transition a little bit more, and we're going to talk about the roles of the family. As I mentioned before, and I'm sure you are unsurprised by this fact, the family is under attack. I think it's something like 18 states have made same-sex marriage legal. You have countless families being led or being run by single parent homes. You know, you have families starting out of wedlock. And so a lot of times we look at our families and we say, wow, this is not good. And the sad thing is families within the church, as well as without the church, the church isn't exempt from that attack. And I think the devil uses and goes after the church and goes after the family many times the same way. He seeks to the leadership. He seeks to minimize the impact of the leadership. And I find it interesting that as you look at the family, especially, you know, I'm not that old, but looking at how even culture and even pop culture minimizes the role of a father, or in some cases even makes fun of the role of a father. You know, when I was younger, it was the cool thing, or the thing in vogue, if you will, in sitcoms, was to really make fun of the dad, to minimize the dad's role. Anytime the dad made any type of leadership decisions, it was made fun of, it was mocked, it was belittled. The dad many times was the source of really kind of, he was a bumbling idiot, if you will. And the same thing can be true if you look at how the devil attacks the church and attacks the pastor, the special, almost like he sets aside special temptations. Now, obviously, there is no temptation that's taking you but such as is common to man. I mean, the temptations are pretty, all the way across the board, they're pretty common. However, the devil really spends a lot of time on a pastor. And really, as we heard last week from Michael, how some of the challenges that the devil brings along the way of a pastor and how he has to be extra vigilant to fight those. And so we then see, then we see how the devil attacks a mother. And how many times it's easy for a mom or a lady in a marriage relationship to say, you know what, my husband doesn't really know what he's talking about, and to try to usurp that authority that God has laid out, and how that is a temptation. And then the correlation to that in the church, how many times we as hearers of the word will try to minimize, or will try to say, you know what, I don't really want to submit to that one. That, yeah, pastor made a good point on this other one, but I'm going to pick apart and I'm going to kind of push those aside. And then I think also you look at how the devil attacks children and the role of being a child, and how rebellion is very prevalent today in churches as well as in families. And how many times the family you watch, and I'm sure all of you have seen in different stores, you have these little kids who seem to be running the show. And you're like, man, where are the parents in this situation? And how the kids can get their way no matter what they want, and how they throw temper tantrums, and how they seek to have their own way. And is that not true sometimes, how the temptation in a church, how you want your own way for church, and I want church done my way, and I want what I want, and I want what is comfortable. So I think there are a lot of temptations that kind of bounce between the family and bounce between the church. And so today we're going to take a biblical look at what it means to be a husband and a father. We're going to look at the biblical basis and the biblical role of being a wife and a mother. We're going to look at what it means to be a child, what it means even in a single family home setting, if you're just single, how do you function in a family, and then how you function in a church. And so I hope that these first few minutes of introduction help us to understand there really is a direct connection between the church and the family. And then we will look at what it takes and what it looks like to then mesh those two together. Okay, so we're going to start off with family. We're going to look at the roles of a man. And without getting into necessarily gender roles, we're going to kind of leave that for another time, another series, or I think Pastor has actually spoken on gender roles. We're going to talk a little bit more now just about what it means to be a husband. We're going to start top down. So you have turned to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, and then we're going to go down a little bit further. I think down to 29, I believe. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And we look at verse 31, and it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We'll stop right there. So what is the start of What is the start of a family? How does it start? You know, I've seen commercials how people will glorify and will say, you know, when I have a child, then we become a family. Well, really, back it up a little bit. That's not when the family starts. A family starts when a father or when a man leaves, verse 31, when a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife and the two become one flesh. That's when family starts. And I think then we have to kind of reset our thinking that, yes, children are a blessing from the Lord and they hold a special place, but that's not when a family starts. A family starts when a husband and a wife come together. And what does that look like? How should a husband function as a husband? Well, husbands are to love their wife. The role of a husband is a source of love. It is a source of sacrifice and it is a source of unselfishness. You look at all of those phrases. Husbands, love your wife. Okay, so what does loving your wife mean? What is love? Well, love is doing what is best for the other person, no matter what that other person does to you or for you. It is looking out for the betterment of that other person. And I find it interesting that with these roles, many times the Apostle Paul talks and deals with situations and scenarios that are very difficult for the person he is addressing. It's difficult for me to love my wife. How do I know that? Well, because God's Word deals with that, and it tells me I have to do that. And if I really understand who I am and know myself, it is very, very easy to try to seek my own to love myself, to take care of myself. You see in later on in the verses where it says that we husbands are to treat their wife just like they would treat their own bodies. And so we have, I think, a crisis of husbands who probably think more about themselves and their hobbies and their football games and all of that than actually dealing and loving and cherishing their wife. And so the role of a husband is one of sacrifice. It is one of love. It is one of unselfishness. And it's interesting, the correlation that is made is Christ. And what did Christ do for us? He loved us. He sacrificed for us. He gave himself for us. And it is one of complete unselfishness. And so we have the husband who is required, who is called out to love their wife. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. I guess maybe the question that I have for application for husbands today is, how long has it been since you've nourished your wife and cherished your wife? What do those two things mean? Nourishing, I love to eat. So it probably, when I think of nourishing, I think of when you're starving, you feed yourself. And then cherishing, what is cherishing? Really, it comes down to warming that thing. So if you cherish your own body, when you step outside and it's negative 15, what do? You put a coat on. You cherish it. You warm yourself. And so in the same way, that has the idea of a husband who comes and cherishes his wife. It's a warmness. It's more than just saying, here's a coat, put it on, here you go, you're all taken care of. It is a thoughtfulness, and it is a care, and it is a warmness. I guess maybe I say warmness over and over again because that's kind of, it's a warmly affectionate, but it's also warmly in action. Literally just putting your arm around her. And so those are the two things that we are required as husbands to do for our wives. And so the question I have for you, I'm not going to delve too much more into this, but how are you doing with that? Okay, so that is the husband. But now let's move on to the wife. What is the role of a wife? We're going to look at verse 22 and following. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband." Now, I could stand up here and I could really, and I've heard of certain people who stood up here and really make it hard on ladies and really say, this is terrible and, where's these wives that should be submitting and all that. But I want to preface all of what Paul said here by, if a man is loving his wife correctly, I don't think the wife is going to have any problem submitting. If a husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church, I don't think the wife is really going to have too much trouble saying, yeah, I'm going to submit to his leadership. Because he has my best interest at heart, and I can follow him, and I can be a helpmeet, and I can be a support for that. Now, if there is some issues, well, then that lady, needs to have a, for lack of a better term, a come to Jesus moment, and she needs to really realize what her role is. But what is the role of a wife? The role of the wife is one of submission. Now, does that mean that she is somehow lesser of a person? No, no way. I find it interesting that anytime I am doing something and my wife comes and supports me or somehow bolsters me or somehow encourages me, you know what? My thoughts and my view of her increases exponentially. There are so many times when Cheryl comes and helps me along. And I will be the first to say that I'm married up in the world. She has much better skills in certain areas where I lack, and she compliments me in places that I just really fall apart in. And so I have the utmost respect for my wife. And one thing that I have never really struggled with her is that she, as long as I am seeking the Lord and as long as she, and she tells me this, she says, I pray for you and I will follow you as long as you follow Christ. And that is such an encouragement to me. And that can really be an encouragement to husbands when their wife comes and says, I am going to support you and to help you. Now we're going to delve into a little bit what happens when the husband isn't seeking Christ and what happens when it's only a single family home. Well, we'll get to that in a second. But wives, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you praying for your husbands? They need it. We need it as husbands. Your submission role is not anything to be ashamed about. It's not anything to look down on. It's not anything that minimizes your worth or your importance. But I think as wives who submit themselves under their husband's leadership roles, that can then free them to just to do what God calls them to. I think of a wife and a mother, and I look and I consider Proverbs 31. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman, and that lady is, she's a business lady. She's a hard worker. She gets up early. But I find it interesting that her husband, the husband is mentioned in Proverbs 31, and her husband has no worry, has no need for concern that there would be any waste, that there would be any anything for naught. And so it doesn't mean that a wife is supposed to be barefoot and pregnant at home doing nothing. That's not what Proverbs 31 is talking about. But it is a role that she takes on and she thrives. And she is, as I mentioned, she's a business lady. She is frugal. She works at, in some cases, making her husband look good just because of how well she does her things. and yet she is still submissive or in that role of submission to her husband. So that is the wife. But now we're going to stop and we're going to kind of look at what it means to be a parent, fatherhood, motherhood. And as I mentioned, really fatherhood, motherhood, all of those, both of those roles probably have been minimized in our culture a lot recently. You know, you have countless studies who have said that it is vital for a father to be in their children's life. And yet I think sometimes in our own culture we seek to, as I mentioned, kind of make fun of a father or make fun of the fatherly role. And I think part of it has to do with sometimes moms do a great job. Moms do a great job leading their children and teaching their children, and that's not anything that is to be commended to mothers. But I think sometimes fathers kind of say, well, hey, you know what? My mom or my wife's got it figured out, so I'm just going to let it go. Well, that doesn't excuse us as dads. I find it interesting, or I was very encouraged, let me put it that way, by yesterday we had a snow day. And we had two families that showed up, so a little bit lower numbers. But what I found encouraging was that the people that were there to hang out with their kids were two dads. Dave Carpenter and Mike Shattuck came yesterday, and they spent a good two and a half hours just hanging out with their kids. And they were out in the, if you go out into the parking lot, you'll see two little holes in the hills of snow out there. And they sat there and they dug in those mounds. They dug little forts and they were sledding and all of that. And so that was a huge encouragement to see two dads who on their day off just decided, hey, you know, I'm going to spend some time with my kids. And so I think a lot of times we need to have fathers who spend their time with their children. And you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and who is mentioned later on as a father? You look at the role of a child, and we'll get to that in a second, but then look at verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They are to be an instructor. They are to be a nurturer. And when I think of nurturing, I think of like maybe kind of something who kind of comes alongside and kind of puts their arms or kind of puts a kind of a fence and kind of just kind of moves people in a certain direction. And they are to nurture and they are to instruct their children in the Lord. And I think moms then can also, moms just naturally, they're kind of like that. They're like a mother hen. That's just what they do. That they have that tendency to mother. And so, you know, I'm not necessarily going to harp on that. You don't see Paul necessarily mentioning that, but you do see a reminder to fathers to say, hey, you know what, guys? Don't provoke your children to wrath. It's real easy just to kind of yell at your kids and say, hey, what's your problem? Toe the line and all that. But you know, you're supposed to be a nurturing and you're supposed to be an instructing force for your children. And so let's look then at the role of a child. What is the role of a child in the family? Chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So what are the children? What is the role of a child in the house, in the household, in the family? Well, it is a source of obedience. It's interesting, the wife is not commanded to obey her husband. However, the child is commanded to obey her parents, his parents. So there is that command for obedience. It is a command also for honor. There's a command that they are to honor their father and mother. And so in that process, what do children do? Well, children are there to learn. They are there to grow in stature with God and man. just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. That is their role. And it's interesting, that doesn't minimize, once again, it does not minimize their role. It doesn't minimize, they're not some snotty-nosed kid that has no benefit, no profit, no value. How do I know that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." The Lord Jesus Christ cared for children. And yet, they are required to fulfill certain roles, obedience, honor. And when they do, then you can see, and I'm sure you can all think of certain families that when you see a father and a mother and children that all love the Lord, love each other, and are submissive to the roles that they have been given, it's a wonderful thing. And it's something that you can watch and you can just smile watching these children who love their moms and dad. And yes, they're not perfect, yet they submit themselves to obedience, to honoring, to learning. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we have the roles of a family. We have the father who is the instructor, the nurturer, the husband who is the lover, who is the sacrificer, who is the one who is unselfish. We have the mom who is there to enforce or even to bolster some of the teaching of the dad and to be the submissive wife. And then we have the children who are obedient, who honor, who learn, who grow. So those are the roles of the family. But then you may say, okay, so what about the roles of, you know, single parent homes? What do we do in that case? What do we do with the saved versus the unsaved? And I don't have too much time. I've kind of prolonged my other statements. And so if you have questions about that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 through 29 and 35. And it talks about what it means to be a single person in the church. It talks about how a single person can function, the importance of single people. It talks about how what do you do if you become a believer and your spouse does not? Should you leave that person? I mean, what is the goal? And Paul lays out very clearly that no, the believer is to stay with and stay in the state that God has allowed to happen. So if you have an unsaved person, an unsaved spouse, the connection between a saved spouse and the unsaved spouse, there is a great opportunity there for witness, a great opportunity for testimony to that unsaved spouse. And so those are the family roles that we have delved into a little bit today. But then we need to keep moving and we need to talk about how those family roles, how those function in the church. And this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. As a father, how do you lead? Well, you lead your family in prayer. That's the first step. And we talked a little bit about this last week and the weeks before about praying for our church leaders, praying for our church family. And I think as dads, we need to take the first step and we need to be an example of prayer for our church. We pray for physical strength. We pray for courage. We pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom and leadership. And then we seek to include our family in that. We seek to say, hey, you know what? We're going to spend a little bit of time on Saturday night just praying for our church. We're going to spend time after dinner every night just praying for our church, praying for our church family. So we pray together as a family for the church, but then we also worship together as a family in the church. And what does that look like? Well, first off, it means you're here. Okay? You have to be here. And I think a lot of times I look back in my own life and there were plenty of times when I didn't really want to go to church as a kid. I was like, you know, I don't want to go to church. I got, you know, I got new toys or I was distracted. I was not that interested. And I am so thankful for a father and a mom who said, you know what, Nate, I don't really care what you think. We're going to church. And I remember going to church with a sore bottom sometimes because I had a bad attitude and my parents just didn't, that was, you can cry all you want, but you're still going to church. And so they made that commitment that every time the doors were open, we were going to be there unless we were sick, unless God somehow hindered that. And I think sometimes even in our culture today, when Sundays have now become days of leisure and days when sports are big, and, you know, I think sometimes we have to be careful that we keep church as a priority. And I'll leave it there. But so we have to be here. We have to be in God's house together as a family worshiping. But then also we have to, and we want to include our family, our whole family, in worship. And what does that look like? Well, you know what? We need to be families that sing together. We need to be families that practice giving together. That when we have a paper route as a child, or as your, if your children have a paper route, you know, tithing should be something that they learn right away. Why? Because God gave you that. God gave you that money, and so you have opportunity then to give that back. And yeah, it may only be 10 cents, but you know what? They're learning. Those children are learning little things. And every time you choose to be in God's house, it sends a message. And every time you choose to sing together as a family, it sends a message to those kids. And so they learn what it means to sing. They learn what it means to honor God. They learn what it means to worship God. They learn what it means to set God aside and to magnify and give Him His worth. And so that's something that we need to do as families. So we pray together, we worship together, but then what's the end goal for the family in the church? What is the when we look back on our life and when we consider our family, what should be the end result? And really it comes down to falling deeply in love with the bride of Christ. And how do you do that? Well, first, it starts off with a decision. It starts off with a choice. Today's culture would say love is a feeling. You can't help how you feel. But if you really think about what true love is, true love begins with a decision and then many times follows with the feeling. And so we have, you look at what this church is, you look at what a family is, and do each member bring with them some sort of baggage? Yeah, why? Because we're all sinners. And so this church is not perfect. Oh, no. I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise to you. This church is not perfect. Our families are not perfect. And yet, what are we called to do? We are called to love them. Well, what does that mean? How does that happen? It happens because of a choice. And we have to make the decision that for as long as we are a member of this body of believers, as long as our family is a member of this body of believers, we are going to choose to love them, love the church. Does that mean that you will never go away from this building with your hurts or your feelings hurt? Well, you probably will. I'll just kind of lay it out there for you. And is it exactly the way you want it? Well, probably not. But our responsibility is to choose to love this body of believers for as long as we are present, as long as we are a part of it. That unconditional love is a choice. We choose to be faithful to our local church. And then that choice of love, then what does it do? It many times, now not every time, but then as you are loving and choosing to love and praying for your family, you know what will happen? You will start to say, hey, you know what? I like hanging out with that person. Or I had this really good conversation with this one guy at church today. And so you start kind of thinking and your want to starts changing. You can't expect your want to change first. Why? Because we're petty. We're fickle. Our want to changes from day to day. But when we make a choice and we choose to be faithful to that, then that feeling comes. And then what that feeling then brings about, well, then that can bring about service. And that brings about loving and caring and connecting and chasing. And so that is how we serve out of love. We serve based on a choice. And how does that happen? Well, here's the main part of the whole Sunday school lesson. It comes down to this. It is taking personal responsibility to lead your family to be healthy church members. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but we kind of transitioned between just the family roles to now being roles within the church. It is taking personal responsibility within your roles. You know, God has laid it out for everybody in this church, a certain role, a certain, you are either a finger, a hand, an eye, a toe. You have all been given a gift. And it is taking personal responsibility to lead your family within the role that God has given you to be healthy church members. It starts with us. It starts with looking inside and saying, I'm going to make a personal choice to love this church, and then I'm going to bring my family along with me. So that means a child. It's interesting. A child can be a spiritual leader within his or her family just because he says, you know what, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to pray for my dad. I'm going to pray for my mom. I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to be submissive. And I'm going to be an example of the believers. And that can be a huge role. A wife can be take a leadership role while still maintaining her submissive role in leading her family in church membership. And then I would hope that fathers would take that role of being the family leader, of eventually standing before God and giving an account how you led your family and leading them to be healthy, vibrant church members. To finish things off, you have on your handout the fifth pledge. It says, I will lead my family to be good members of this church. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us to fall deeper in love with this church. Why? Because he gave his life for her. Why are these pledges helpful? Is it just something that you just read at the end and be like, oh, that's a nice thought? No, a pledge is a decision. A pledge is the starting point. Now, we've all gone to camp, and many, or else not maybe all of you, but we've all seen camp decisions, and we say, well, they don't last. But you know what? Every journey begins with a decision. And so this pledge can be the starting point for your family to being vibrant church members. Will you pray together for this church? Will you worship together at this church? Will you serve together at First Calvary? Will you ask Christ to help you to fall deeper in love with First Calvary? And why do we do that? Because of what Christ has done for us. Because he gave himself for this church, for these people. And I think if we can understand that, and if we can set aside all of our own pettiness and our own ideas of what we want in church, and we just seek to honor Christ in his church and honor Christ in our family, I think that'll go a long way. Any questions? Anything that I did not make clear? Any comments? Additions, subtractions, deletions? Anything? All right, Pastor.
Thank you, Nate. I appreciate you teaching us this morning.